The first miracle that Jesus did was the wrong one. It's outrageous to say that, I know, but it can feel like that's true. Just go along with me here for a second. Isn't it strange that his first miracle wasn't healing a sick man or raising someone from the dead? It would make sense for that to be his first miracle because that's what he came to do, to heal us from our sins, to raise us back to new life. That would make sense. Or how about this? Isn't it strange that his first miracle wasn't this big, grand, public display of his power, something that would have burned like fire through the communities of Israel? That would make sense. Because then right away, there'd be no confusion. Everybody would know who he is. Or maybe there's a reason Jesus didn't include me on the miracle planning committee. Maybe his first miracle is exactly what it's supposed to be. Maybe this miracle will have you raising your left hand and looking at the ring finger on that hand in an entirely new way. Let's talk about the miracle first. Very simple summary for you. Jesus, his disciples, his mother, they're at a wedding. They run out of wine. Jesus' mother, Mary, tells him that they've run out of wine. Jesus turns water into wine. That's about as simple as you can put it. And we might be tempted to think that this miracle is weak compared to the other miracles that Jesus did, right? Like raising people from the dead or healing people who have been sick a long time. But I want to show you three reasons that this miracle is not weak at all. Some of them you'll be familiar with. Some of them might be new to you, okay? Three reasons why this miracle isn't weak at all. So first reason comes from verse 6. This is after Mary tells Jesus that there's no more wine. Verse 6. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Okay? These are the jars that Jesus will fill with wine. Right? Each one holds 20 to 30 gallons. There are six of them. And it's got to be a little difficult to visualize how much liquid we're actually dealing with here. So I've done the math for you. Okay? Imagine, if you will, a wine bottle. Just like the kind you'd find at a grocery store. You know, pick your favorite, if you have a favorite. Your Pinot Noir, Cabernet Sauvignon, your Chardonnay, whatever. Imagine your bottle of wine. When Jesus was finished with his miracle, he produced up to 750 bottles of wine. Can you picture 750 bottles of wine? That's an enormous amount. Friends, I hope you can take comfort in that too. The God who loves you might not fill your cellar with 750 bottles of wine. Probably not. But he is able to, and he does, fill your life with an abundance of miraculous blessings. Count them today. Thank God for them today. Not a weak miracle at all. That's reason number one. Reason number two, that this isn't a weak miracle, comes from verse 10. So this is what he's called the master of the banquet, which, well, frankly, we don't know a whole lot about first century AD Jewish wedding practices, but this guy might have been the host of the banquet in some way. This is what that guy says to the groom, who apparently is responsible for providing things like wine and other goods for the celebration. This is what the master of the banquet says to the groom after tasting the wine that Jesus has made. He says, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." It would have been enough to make simple wine, right? That would have satisfied the need. The party would have continued with simple wine, and the guests wouldn't have had any questions about it. But that's not Jesus. That's not God. That's not our God. Our God doesn't do things halfway. Our God is not a mediocre God. Take comfort in this, friends. When the God who loves you comes to you in your need, he doesn't make simple wine. He offers his children only the best cup to drink. Important part, even if it's not the cup you're expecting. Even if it's not the cup that you've been asking for. But it's the cup you need. Because it's been handcrafted for you by your God. Not a weak miracle. That's reason number two. Reason number three comes from verse 11. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. Okay, I want you to think about what John calls it. What does John call this thing that has happened in Cana? Not just a miracle, right? A miraculous sign. A sign. A sign points to something bigger than itself. A sign that says Grand Canyon 30 miles away. Well, that sign might be big there in the highway, but what it's pointing to is enormous. It's way bigger. Okay, then. To what does this sign at Cana point us? What greater thing? What bigger thing? To Jesus himself. Specifically to the truth that he is our God who has come to help us. That's what the disciples realized. Verse 11 ends this way. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. That's what he's done for us today. He's revealed his glory through the pages of Scripture. And we, his disciples, we put our faith in him. And friends, it might not be a coincidence that the first time he does this for us, for his disciples, is at a wedding. Okay? Can I take you back to our Old Testament lesson for a moment? Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to do some translating that I didn't do when I read this earlier, okay? No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her, and your land Beulah, which means married. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. That line again. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Do you realize who you are? Jesus came to marry you. He talks repeatedly that way in the Gospels, in his parables, in his sayings. Jesus came to marry you. Well, he didn't ask me first. That's not very thoughtful. No, he didn't. Because you are born in sin, and you would have said no. Well, isn't that a bit strange, the idea that I am married to Jesus, that I am married to the Son of God? Only as strange as you make it. Because what's being expressed here is actually something very, very beautiful. Jesus is your husband. You are his bride. What do husbands do? He takes you into his home, and everything that he has now belongs to you. His righteousness, his holy status before his Father in heaven, his protection, his provision, providing for you, his love, his never fading, never changing attention. All of it, yours. Because you are the bride of Christ. Now, I wouldn't be doing my duty if I didn't also emphasize that we are not always faithful brides. What is a faithful bride? What is a godly wife? A godly wife, according to Scripture, submits to the will of her husband so long as that will does not abuse the will of God. So, do you submit to the will of your husband, Jesus? Whose will is the will of God? Well, what is his will? His will is that you love your neighbor as yourself, no matter that neighbor's beliefs, political, religious, no matter what that neighbor has said about you, has done to you, no matter how that neighbor has made you feel. Love that neighbor. Have you done so? The will of your husband is that you fear, love, and trust in his Father above all things, no matter how tempting the pleasures, treasures, leisures of this life might be. That you put him first, you seek first his righteousness in all things. Fear, love, and trust his Father first. Do you and I submit like that? No, not as often as we should. And I can tell you why. It's because we've already eaten at another wedding feast. The very first one. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And they certainly learned about evil that day. And their fruit poisons our stomachs. It poisons our submission to our husband. You know what our husband should do? Our husband should divorce us. He has every right to. Worse, our husband should have us put to death for committing adultery with Satan. But the good news is that he doesn't do that. He doesn't do any of that. Why? What could possibly happen to prevent this divorce of death from taking place? The answer to that is back in Cana. This is what Jesus said. This is verse 4. This is what Jesus said after his mother told him that there was no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. What time? Was a miracle appropriate at 4 o'clock, but not 3 o'clock? No, it was just too early to drink. It wasn't even 5 o'clock yet, and Mary's asking for more wine. Hold on, Mary. The time has not yet come. No. Jesus is talking about a very specific moment in history. The moment when that dear woman would see her dear son pinned to a cross in Jerusalem. The moment when the husband would take the adultery of his bride and pay for it himself. The moment when the husband would divorce himself from his own Father for our sake. The moment when he would rise from death, break those chains of death, and show himself to be the perfect husband who is now ready to walk again with his now pure bride. Dear friends in Christ, who I love so much, who Christ loves so much, you've heard the truth now. You've heard it. You don't have to live up to a certain standard to receive Jesus as your husband. You do not have to submit well enough to be allowed in his house. He has already married you. Everything that he has, his holy standing before God, his righteousness, his love, his mercy, his protection, his attention, it's already yours. Now what are you doing? You're simply waiting for the wedding feast to begin. I haven't told you about that part yet, have I? Listen to this from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and in Revelation, that's us. That's the church, okay? I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the church, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from his throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The bride of Christ will feast. You will feast. Your God will be with you forever. There will be no more what? No more tears. No more death. No more mourning or crying or pain. Every bitter food that sours your stomach in this life, every bitter food that has soured this community this week, this new year, gone. Can you imagine it? You will feast. Before ending, just two brief thoughts. First, it's been said that a husband doesn't love a wife who doesn't respect him. And a wife doesn't respect a husband who doesn't love her. I'll say it again, but I'm gonna say it the opposite way. It means the same thing, but I'm going to say it the opposite way. It's been said that a husband loves a wife who respects him, and a wife respects a husband who loves her. You can decide for yourself how true you think that is. But this is certain. You have been loved enormously by your husband, Jesus. So, Bride of Christ, how will you respond? Finally, I have to address this. I said that the first miracle that Jesus did was the wrong one. Outrageously incorrect. It's outrageously incorrect. Why? Because as we've seen, creation began with a wedding feast, a bad one, in the Garden of Eden. And as we've seen in Revelation, creation will end with a wedding feast, a beautiful one, an eternal one in heaven. So how wonderful is it that in between the two, Jesus does his very first miracle at a wedding feast in Cana. A sign to show you exactly who this Jesus is to you. Your loving, merciful, attentive, powerful husband. Only one word for a miracle like that. Perfect. Amen.